What a beautiful, crisp morning it was. The sun's out. It's beautiful. Yeah. It's great. How many people here read the dictionary on a regular basis? Just happened to finish reading the dictionary, yeah? So, somewhere, people designate the Bible, well, the Bible is, but also the dictionary is recognized as an authority on words. It's not always right on my behalf, but what does it say about Christmas? How many? You ever look up Christmas in the worldly dictionary? I did. I looked it up, and you know what it said? It said it is the annual festival of Christ's birth, celebrated on December 25th. Even the worldly Bible recognizes the birth of Christ. Isn't that something? I like that. But no, Christmas Day to Christians is a day that's been chosen to honor, to praise, to celebrate the incarnation. That's a big word, incarnation. Simply put, incarnation means the embodiment of God the Son in a human form. That's what it means. And why is that important? Why should we celebrate Christmas? I know people that don't celebrate Christmas, but why should we? Because without the birth of Jesus Christ in the form of human flesh, there'd be no salvation for anybody. He came to earth as a human to die as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. So the world needs this glorious day. Even those who don't believe need this glorious day, because one day they may have their eyes open and they will come and accept Christ, and then they will have salvation for all eternity. I'm going to begin this morning's message in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. And the Lord is talking to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, I want you to go out and I want you to meet King Ahaz. And I want you to tell him, don't fear these guys. Now, if you're familiar with that story, why is King Ahaz afraid? He's afraid because the whole northern kingdom and Syria, those two big kings, are coming down against Judah. And Ahaz is the king of Judah. And so he's afraid. He's outnumbered. And so the Lord knows this, and the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, he says, I want you to go talk to Ahaz and tell him, don't be afraid. In fact, he says, I'm going to give you a sign why you shouldn't be afraid. And so here we are, Isaiah 7. Read a couple verses here, starting in verse 10. Therefore, the Lord himself, wait a minute, look at that right there. Who's going to give the sign? Almighty God himself is going to give pagan King Ahaz a sign. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now look at 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now that should have confused you a little bit, because I have never read where Jesus ate curds and honey. Because he's not talking about Jesus in that verse. The prophets, they're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right then and there, but they don't fully understand yet what the Spirit is having them record. It's a twofold prophecy in that Isaiah 7. It's talking about the current, the near future, and it's talking about the far, far future. It's called the near and the far prophecy. In the near prophecy, yes, a child was to be born. And before that child was born, before that child was old enough to choose between right and wrong, which is the age of accountability, and that's about 12, 13 years old. Before that child reached that age, those kings coming against Judah would be wiped out. That's what Isaiah told Ahaz. But the same prophecy had a long term. And the long term was the foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ. When it said, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And we know that that is talking about Jesus. We know it's talking about the Messiah, the Savior, because in Matthew, it tells us, Matthew chapter 1, 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So it's a dual prophecy. It was spoken to Ahaz some 730 years before Christ was born. And the word that was in the first phrase was, the Lord shall give you a sign. And knowing your English, you is plural, speaks to all yous. I know that's not good English, but it speaks to all yous. So it's speaking to not only King Ahaz, but it's talking to everybody in the future. All humanity. It speaks to you who feel threatened with what's around you. It's speaking to you who are intimidated by the world. It speaks to you who are worried, who are anxious about what's going on. The Lord will give you a sign. He's telling us. God is speaking directly to us, because Scripture said God Himself will give you the sign. And He's telling you, and He's telling me, I will be with you. I'm Emmanuel. I am God with you. What I saw as one of the most powerful phrases in Scripture was right there when it said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Not any old person, the virgin. The woman that I have picked out, God says, 700 plus years before she's going to give birth, I've picked her out to be the mother of my son, Jesus Christ, God. Wow. How can you sit there and think that you have no purpose in your life? Because God's talking to you. He has picked you. Now, I don't know why He's picked you. I don't even know why He's picked me. He hasn't told me yet what He wants me to do. I'm doing what He told me to do now, but I don't know what He wants me to do tomorrow. So what you have to do is you have to keep going about your daily routine. You have to keep milking the goats every morning. You have to feed the dog at night. You have to bring the meals to the invalids that the Lord has put before you. You just keep doing that. And when the timing is right, and I don't mean our timing, when the Lord's timing is right, he's going to send a messenger to you. And that messenger is going to tell you exactly what God has in mind for you to do. So in the meantime, there's stuff that you should be doing. You should be doing. You should be praying for the teacher of the word. You should be praying for the elders of this church, that the Lord gives them wisdom and guidance in the affairs of God. You should be praying for the pastor as he's presenting God's word to us. We get so much more out of a service when we involve ourselves in prayer before, during, and after. Now, sometimes, like I met this woman, young woman, in a store shopping at presents for my wife, and her name was Sarah. And the Lord's had me pray for her every single day since I met her. I don't know why. I don't know if there's going to be some tragedy in her life or some pitfall before her or whatever it is. She seemed happy and blessed. But I had to do that because that's what God told me to do. And God does not forget about our requests. I know sometimes we think that. I've been praying for a lot of years, and he hasn't heard me. Well, yes, he has heard you, but it's in his timing. You have to remember that. Abraham prayed for how long for a son? He had to wait a couple years, didn't he? Don't give up on praying. And I tell you not to give up because it tells us in Revelation chapter 5, John has been brought up and he looks and he sees this. This is verse 8, chapter 5, Revelation. When he had taken the scroll, okay, now he's talking about the lamb that was slain, took the scroll. It says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and get this, golden bowls of incense. They had golden bowls of incense, and then they tells us that these golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. So whenever you pray, your prayers are stuffed into a golden bowl up in heaven, before the throne of the Lord. And who are the saints? You guys. Thank you for raising your hand. Anyone that has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior is called saints. And so, if indeed, and I believe the word of God, our prayers are stored in heaven, in golden bowls, don't stop praying. Because picture a bowl and your prayers are being put in it. First, they're in the bottom of the bowl because the bowl's empty. So your first prayer goes in the bottom of the bowl. And then the next one goes on top of that one and on top of that one. It's like putting drops of water in a bowl. And eventually, all your prayers go in that bowl and it gets full up. And then you reach the point of overfilling the bowl. You ever watch a water as you slowly put water in a bowl and it kind of bubbles up over it? And you say, how can that be? The bowl's full, but there's more going into it. And then it hits a point when it all overflows. And then more comes out of the bowl than just what was above the bowl. And that's what your prayers do. You're going to hit that point when that last prayer, when you're ready to give up, but don't, and it hits the bowl and it causes it to overflow and all those blessings come down upon you. It's beautiful. Now, sometimes my bowl must be pretty full because sometimes when I pray, the Lord shows me right away He answered it. But sometimes when I pray, it takes 30 years. But He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't stop. And so often we stop too soon. Just when our bowl has got that last prayer in it and it's going to explode. And we quit. And God says, no, don't stop. You believe that? You believe God's going to answer your prayers? He wants to answer your prayers? He's going to perform the things that He wants to do whether we believe He'll do it or not. He's going to do it. If it's His will, it will happen. Our unbelief will not stop the work of God. But we will lose out on all the rewards that we would have experienced if we had stayed faithful. We read last week about Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, the priest, who in her senior years conceived John the Baptist. Well, 6 months after that, the same angel, Gabriel, is sent to announce the Immaculate Conception. And he is sent to a young girl named Mary. Mary is of Hebrew origin. The name Mary means Miriam. And we've heard that. That's Moses' sister. It signifies exalted. That's a very powerful name. When they named people in those days, it meant something. She was a daughter of a family that was descended from David the king through the lineage of Nathan so that they avoided the curse. And that's another story. She's living in Nazareth. She's betrothed to a poor carpenter. So more than likely, living in Nazareth, she was poor. She was a virgin. Scripture says she was the virgin that we just read about in Isaiah. Christ had to be born by human means or efforts, but He had to be miraculously conceived so that it was not contaminated by the sin of human. He had to be the nature of man, but not the corruption of man. He was married of a virgin, but yet He was married in the confines of marriage. He was born in the confines of marriage. And that sanctified marriage. This angel, Gabriel, goes to Mary, and he delivers a message just as cheerfully as he delivered it to Zacharias. Something that we kind of notice here that's in the background is we don't have to be famous. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be important to be used by God. All we have to do is be available, and then God will use us. We have to love the Lord with all our heart, and we have to submit to Him. And He will use you. I have a cabinet shop. I have a lot of tools in my cabinet shop. Just ask Elder Jeff there. I don't use every tool every day. There's some that sit there in the shelf or the drawer for months. But when I need that tool, I know where to go and I grab it and it is used. That's how we are. We may sit for years on the shelf in the drawer of God's workshop. And then he says all of a sudden, oh, I need that tool. And it's there. You are there. You are ready. You are prepared. And so he picks a peasant girl to be the mother of Jesus. Why didn't he pick someone famous, someone rich? The same reason that he picked Gideon, the least of his father's, the least of his father's clan. And he says, I'm going to use you. And he says, what did he say? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I bet you Gideon said, you talking to me? So he goes to Mary. And he says to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. He exalts this peasant girl, Mary, higher than the level of Eve, who is the mother of all mankind. And she becomes the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he can do with us. He can use us and he can elevate us to a level that we cannot even think possible. And of course, she's trembling. You know, Scripture doesn't say what she was actually doing when the angel came to her. We don't know. But it does say she was afraid because the angel says, don't be afraid, Mary. This is Luke, I think. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And then he tells her, you're going to conceive. You're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call that son Jesus. And he's going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God is going to give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the whole house of Jacob forever. And there'll be no end to his kingdom. And I know she's terrified. Because do not be afraid appears over 60 times in the Bible. But because Jesus cannot lie, and his words are recorded in Scripture saying, I am with you always. Why should we be afraid when maybe this big, powerful, awesome angel comes to us and says, this is what I want you to do. And we sit there. I'm afraid. I can't do that. But maybe he's saying, I want you to go share your faith with that person. And that person was Sarah for me this past week. But maybe he's telling you, I want you to teach a Bible study. I want you to get involved in Vacation Bible School. But we say, I can't. What we're really saying is, no to God. The God who said, I'm going to be with you always, so fear not. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to move across the country where you have no job, you have no house, you have no but you know absolutely at all, just go. You'll be fine. What if Mary said no? Ponder that thought. What if she did say no? You think God had another person picked out? I don't. Because in that day, the shame, the ridicule, the gossip, the penalty for adultery in that day was stoning to death. And Mary knew all that. And she said yes. She just said, how can this happen, Lord? I've never been with a man. And he says, okay. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And the Holy One that's going to be born will be called the Son of God. She is overshadowed. It means to cover with a cloud. When Israel was going through the desert, the Lord covered all Israel with a cloud, overshadowed them. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. It's a visible manifestation of the glory and the presence of God. The Word, as John puts it, became flesh and was conceived in the womb of a woman. Not by the normal manner of man, like Adam knew his wife and they conceived the child. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. A powerful, invisible, beyond the law of nature. Without even being asked, the angel gives Mary proof of this awesome power of God. And she's sitting there contemplating what the angel said to her, and he says, now, Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And now she is in her sixth month. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Remember that. Nothing will be impossible. So when God talks to you, and when God says, Glenn, I want you to do this. What does Mary say? That's what we have to say. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Now, she said maid servant, but Glenn, you don't have to say maid servant. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Use me, Lord. And he ends his visit with Mary with a little encouragement, talking about Elizabeth being also pregnant. He proved right then and there in a second that with God, nothing's impossible. Our God can do anything. And that's what Abraham witnessed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Job sat there in a pile of ashes and he says, I know that you, Lord, can do everything. Jeremiah said, Lord, God, behold, you have made the heavens, you made the earth, your great power and outstretched arm, there's nothing too hard for you. And even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew says, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so Mary's response was believing. She surrendered to God. She experienced the grace of God. She believed the Word of God. And so, therefore, she could be used by the Spirit to accomplish the will of God. This young girl, probably only, we can guess, 14, 15, 16, that's the age of marriage back in that day. She totally belonged to the Lord, her body, her soul, and her spirit. Mary puts her God before herself. She puts it before her reputation. She puts it before her own feelings. So we know God speaks to us through His Word. What is He saying to us today? The message through Mary's life here to us is, are we putting God first in our lives? Or are we putting our lives first before God? And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us this week, we have to follow Mary's example. We have to reply, "Here I am, Lord. Do as you please in my life." And we should hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In the 1901 American Standard Version, it translates that verse, Luke 1, verse 37, as, "For no word from God shall be void of power." Every word from the mouth of God is powerful. If we will embrace His Word, if we will believe His Word, if we will submit to His Word, then Jesus will be birthed in the area of our life that previously was dark and was unproductive. And we will have joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. I cannot add to that. Just thank you, Lord.